was an insult for Christ to consider becoming man, that by nature, the Lord is God. And to think that God becomes man is why none of us have, no matter our attainment in life, our accomplishments, we really have nothing that we can boast about. There's nothing too much relative to the sacrifice of Christ becoming man. Every other sacrifice is puny. And to see the most joyful expression of our faith is when, with our privilege in the Spirit of the Lord, we see us extending, because of what Jesus has done, the same grace down the line. We differentiate ourselves in these things. And I really bless the Lord for what he puts in our heart. We're a very small congregation, but that is really curious, because the Lord warned about taking for granted small things. He actually loves to use small things like us. But I asked a missionary friend once, I said, how are you sustained? And he said to me, this man has been in mission for more than four decades, maybe five. And he says to me, I said, yeah, there has to be. What's the structure? What's the financial structure? How do you, day in and day out, how are your finances resolved? How are you provided for? Because I like to study what I call the anatomy of an answered prayer. After a prayer is answered, I like to look back and see how the Lord began to put together the different connections that ended up in this great testimony. I like it. I like to explore that. And he said, really, there is. He said, well, I said, are there churches who donate? Do you have a list of donors? I said, well, we tried that. It never works. He said, we go to a church and we tell them our story, and they give us pittances, or a pittance. And I said, but then, day in, day out, you've sent your kids to school, you've set up so many churches in the Niger, in Chad, you've, all of these things cost, in fact, you've traveled abroad, all of this. He said, look, Wale, what happens is we go to a church and we say our story, and the pastor shakes our hands and we leave. Then he said, but within the congregation, he said, almost constantly, the Lord will put in the heart of some people to reach out and support us. He said, it's now almost predictable that the Lord himself will raise. He said, and they're not necessarily the richest people. It's not, most of the time, it's not the kind of people you expect to receive stuff from. So in the least, in the yellow book of great churches that Christ could have used in the US, I really thank the Lord. I was speaking with Sister Kemi about this thing, about how the Lord has taught me that when they come and they say, oh, we see Jesus in you. You know, the Christian culture we come from, we tend to be shy. We say, no, I'm not holy. No, it's not me. No. He said, look, if you pray every day that I be seen in you, and people are saying, despite what you think about yourself, despite how unworthy you think you are, despite how unaccomplished as a church we think we are, the Holy Spirit told me, every time they say they see Christ in you, or what you ought to say is, thank God, maybe my prayer is being answered after all, although I want more. So let's celebrate this. This is what I read in the Bible. And I bless the Lord that church is not about titles and expansion and all of these lofty things. It's about people. It's about trying to emulate the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the privilege of this emulation. You said we should encourage one another with these things, be imitators of Christ. Thank you for the degree to which, by your grace, we have been able to do that. And this morning, Lord, as I've prayed in secret, I pray again that it pleases you to speak to us. You speak what it pleases you, Lord. This is, we cannot preempt you. Speak to us, Lord, what prepares us to walk with you, to on earth do your will the same way that it's done in heaven. I pray that these precious 30 odd minutes will not be wasted. Pray that I will not waste the time of your people with anything that irrelevant or not pertinent to the moment and the needs, in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Father, you said, who is sufficient unto these things, Lord? Our sufficiency is of the Lord. You are the one who makes us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Father, enable me to speak, but the speaking of it is easy. Father, enable your people to hear it. Enable me to hear you. Do not leave me, and bless your people this morning, Lord. Blessed be your name, for in Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Okay, I'm not going to go on unless you're mute and say hallelujah. Like I said, we're not going to preach to black boxes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Not be the excuse for us not to fellowship together. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
As we were running up to the sermon, a song came to my heart. And Brother Kule, please do your magic and let's Google how deep the Father's love for us and sing it. And then we'll share a few things together and close out the sermon. How deep the Father's love for us. Sister Kemi, if you would kindly, in that deliberate and slow way in which you sing your song so that everybody will hear the lyrics. I could never really understand why we rush through songs and we really don't know what they are saying. So we are left with melody, not a message. Yeah. So in that way, I like the way you sing your own song. You don't hurry. You make sure that everybody hears every word, right? You are more concerned about the words than the lyrics. I like that very much. So in that way, please just help us sing this song.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of
searing loss.
The Father turns his face
away.
As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon
the cross,
my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me nigh. I know that it is finished.
Now, listen to this, folks. Okay, go on.
I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection.
Now, why should I? Yes.
I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Thank you, Sister Tema. I know it's awfully difficult to sing when someone is speaking over you, but those words are... This is the message today, brethren. Anike read from Matthew 17, and we have been from last, I'll just continue from last week. Last week, we spoke on a theme that says, remember. And I remember the Lord reminded us last week that the job of a minister, we're not expected to have any originality about us. There's nothing new. There's nothing original. As Paul was training Timothy, Paul said to Timothy that he's going to be a good minister of the gospel if he reminds people of these things. And we looked last week at some of the things that Paul told Timothy to remind the people. The best job as a brother in the Lord that we can do is to simply remind you of the things that Christ already taught us. When he told his disciples in Matthew 20 to go into the world, he told them to baptize, to teach them, to bring also into their remembrance. He said the Holy Spirit will bring into our remembrance, not new things, but the things that he already taught us. He said we should teach the people to observe all things whatsoever he has told us. Our job is really easy. We make it a lot more difficult when we look for originality with great book titles, we're always looking for something new to preach. The thing is, our job is the things that Paul, Peter, James, John, above all, our master and savior, Jesus Christ, the things that he already told us, we'll do a good job just reminding one another. And that's what we started to do. This morning, Anike read from Matthew 17, and there's a verse there before we'll be doing most of the preaching this morning from the book of Luke chapter 17. But in Matthew 17, verse 5b, this is, you already know the story of the transfiguration. But one word that caught me here, after the Lord was transfigured, and the transfiguration was, for the first time, the disciples saw a glimpse of what the glorious Jesus is. They had always seen the Jesus that they could hold right and lay on his breast. And a non-human, a corporal Jesus. But there was about to be a heavenly conference here. And the glory of the Lord was upon the Son, and he was transfigured. That passage says it was like a shining light. And he spoke with a couple of the patriarchs, three of them actually. But we know that story. The part I want to emphasize was what the Father said in the course of this conference. The Father said about it, said, "This is my beloved Son," in verse 5b. "I am very pleased with him." And I want to pause on that for a moment. Because the whole of our faith, brethren, is not about you. Our faith is about this man, this glorious gift that the Father gave to the world. He it is that included us in this blessing. He's the reason for salvation, for church, for the gospel, for preaching. The dominion, the power, the majesty, the glory forever and ever belongs to him. And the Father said of him, "This is my beloved Son." And I want us to pause because I'm beginning to see many of our songs no longer carry the name of Jesus. Never used. When I first got born again, everything was about Jesus. But I want to remind us that the testimony of the Father, not only that, if you read the whole of the New Testament, I think we've done that challenge once Open to any page of the New Testament, it's about Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, this is my beloved son. I am very, in whom I am very, very pleased. This man, Jesus, was no ordinary man. And it was time that James, John, who was the third person here? James, John, and who?
Peter.
The Lord wanted them to know this. That the man hanging out with you is no ordinary man. The man that you and I worship and mention his name so casually is no ordinary man. The Bible says, for there's no other name that is given to us, unto man, by which we might be saved. This gift that we rejoice in is no ordinary man. He's the beloved son of the Father in whom he's well pleased. And the part there that caught me was, the first part was, the Father was telling the audience in this transfiguration why they have to do the second part of that statement. Listen to him. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. The Father already knew he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't the message to the disciples. He essentially was saying, you really have to listen to him because this man here is my voice. The Bible says, man shall not live, the Lord himself said it, by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. This is my beloved son. Not the apostles, not our favorite Bible writers, not all of these theologians that model up wisdom with too many words. And that's why you find that those who knew him and worked with him insisted on not talking about themselves. Every time they talk, in fact, Paul told us, he said, when I came to you, I made up my mind. He told the Corinthians that I would know nothing. I would preach nothing except Jesus Christ. So this underscores why it's so important to take seriously our Lord Jesus Christ and his words. I emphasize this morning because it's really necessary for us to remember what this whole thing is all about frequently and remind ourselves. Christ, to underscore the importance of his word, he said, I am not going to judge you, but every word that I speak will. It's so important as Christians. I may get the construct of this scripture a little wrong, but bear with me. I can't even remember where it is. But it goes roughly like, do not occupy your heart with meat that did not profit those who were occupied by it, but rather let your heart be occupied with grace. And if I remember properly, the context was, Paul was saying, there are all kinds of things you can be learning as Christians. There are professors in those things. What did they accomplish from it? No, I want your heart to be set on what Jesus is telling you, on the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. So this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And hearing that word from the Father, let's now go to one thing that I think, just another aspect of the teachings of Christ that I think the Holy Spirit will want to remind us of this morning. You see, if we're not careful as Christians, our faith will become about many things. It may become about good works. It may become about how we ascend in the hierarchy of the church. It may become about church services. It may become about how good we are. It may become about every other thing but about Christ. But the Bible is rich with what the Lord expects us to be preoccupied with until he comes back. Let's open our Bibles together, please, to Luke chapter 17. And one of those things we start reading from verse 20 is the kingdom of God. And it's very important, given what we've been through recently, and I think I've heard this refrain from many people in the last few days, especially when we buried one of our dear sisters yet again. How we're reminded about the brevity of life. There's nothing that focuses the mind like the house of money, because it reminds us that we're temporary citizens, temporary residents of this world. Mourning has a way of refocusing everybody on the main things. So this passage, where the Lord taught about the kingdom, I'd like us to read it again this morning and remind one another. It used to be, and we have to go back to the days when we don't do this only after we suffer a loss, but daily we ought as believers to remind ourselves that Jesus is coming. A Christian life outside of this constant remembrance, a Christian walk outside of the reality of the coming of Jesus, is a very vacuous life. That's why we find depressed Christians, because of the hope. The Bible says hope does not put to shame, but the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, whom he has given to us in Romans 5. So let's remind ourselves. Paul said we should keep ourselves in remembrance of these things. In another place, he said, for me to remind you repeatedly of this thing is not grievous, but for you, it's necessary. From verse 20, this was the Lord. In verse 20, the Pharisees came to the Lord in their troublesome way, as usual. And they always were looking to ask the difficult questions, trying to trick the Lord. In this case, I think this question that they ask is really beneficial. They said to him, when will the kingdom of the Lord come? Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, the Lord said this: the kingdom does not come with observation. The kingdom does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom is within you. And that was the appropriate answer for them. I mean, they are always looking for formulas, right? Right. And the Lord was always pointing them to their heart. They are always looking for events, but the Lord always points us to our hearts. We're always looking for the big miracles. The Lord, if you look at several of his conversations in the New Testament, continually he's pointing us to the heart, to the motive. Why are you asking that question? So for them, it was most appropriate. They were not followers of the Lord. They were not in the least interested. They just wanted to know what to put on the latest banner, a date. Said, look, the kingdom of God is not like your Passover. It does not come by observation, by ritual, by tradition, by mutual agreement. It does not come by, and I think we've had instances where some men preoccupied with the same topic have predicted days. And we know what happened. We're still here. And the Lord was pointing to them here, the part of the kingdom that's not the event. He said, the kingdom is already amidst you. It's within you. It starts here. Look at me. Right here, belonging to me. That is the kingdom of God. But of course, they would not understand that. But the Lord always had an answer for the Pharisees and another answer for his disciples. We're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's now examine what the Lord said in continuation of this teaching. Verse 22. To his disciples, he said, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. I don't know how many Bible studies have been lately in which we say, Lord, let thy glory come. Aren't we in those days today, in that kind of day? How many of you have not wished the Lord Jesus would appear to you and you get to follow him all around and hear him personally rather than read all of these big books? How many of you do not wish that instead of Brother Bumi's hands, you have the Lord Jesus' hands personally on you? How many of you here have not wished that instead of all of these hours of prayers, you may just find an angel appear like he appeared to Mary and tell you the next thing that will happen when you get to work? Wouldn't a Christian walk be easier? These guys had the advantage of all of this. And the Lord was saying to them, the day will come when you will long. You will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it. And then the rumor will start. Jesus is in that convention. Jesus is in that seminary. Jesus is in California with Makoto. Jesus is in this. And we'll be running helter-skelter looking for the kingdom. And those days upon us today. Jesus is in the Pentecostal movement. The new move is the born-again movement. There's always one new move every other decade. But the Lord predicted it. Listen to him. They will say, look here, look there. He said, do not go after them or follow them. This is my beloved son. I've always found that if we listen carefully to Jesus, many of the mistakes we make as Christians, we won't make them. Just be quiet and be still. Be steadfast as you have received Jesus, walk ye in him. What verse are we? 23, right? I like to pause here and say something controversial. Like you know me, I like to say controversial things once in a while. Maybe unrelated, maybe related, but it's in my spirit. You know, Paul's discussion about the church in California, he referred to carnal Christians. And I've been in conversations in which people have used Paul's reference to carnal Christian as an excuse for carnality in Christianity. And they've always said something like, well, this is just a sign of immaturity. They are Christian babes. They just have not grown. And I just like to comment that there's a difference between a baby Christian and a carnal Christian. You can be 30 years old in the Lord and still be a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian is a Christian who still lives by the instincts of his flesh, not the prodding. A carnal Christian is what the Hebrew writer in his frustration says, oh, you ought to have matured, but you are now like people that I need to begin to teach a thing again, the things that be the fundamental of the faith. So we shouldn't have to lay these foundations all over again. We should move on. He said, milk is for people who are unskilled. Strong meat is for those who are by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern in Christ what is right and what is wrong. Do you know, strangely enough, baby Christians seem to see Jesus a lot clearer than so-called older Christians. How many times have you said, oh, when I was in college and I first got born again, I remember how I would walk with Jesus. I wouldn't want... Is it a sign of maturity that you no longer do quiet times? Does that really show that you are not a mature Christian, so you don't do quiet time anymore? But when you were a baby, you were very hungry for Jesus. When you told a lie, you quickly repented. Oh, you are so mature now, you don't need to do any more repentance. No, it's not a sign of Christian maturity. It's a sign of carnality. If you read the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he wasn't congratulating. He said, congratulations, carnal Christian. Well done. I know, I understand. You're carnal. No. He was aghast. He was saying, no, it ought not to be. He was disappointed. He said, I speak to you not as mature, but as carnal. I say that. Say, please don't become so mature. Don't become so learned in Christ that the simple things of the gospel are now too easy for you to pay attention to. He said, you must receive the kingdom like what? And the Lord said, verily, verily, I say to you, unless you receive the kingdom as a little child. Another one, Paul said, he said to the Galatians, he said, you are soon removed from the simplicity of the gospel. Then he began to warn them. He said, if anybody comes to you and begins to teach you the 10 poles, the 10 methods of these, the move, the new Holy Spirit movement, we're now in Pentecostal era. He said, beware. He said, if anybody begins to teach you anything other than these things that began to teach you, he said, even if I, Paul, he said, if an angel does it, let such a person be accursed. That's a very heavy word from a man of God. Essentially, and what was he fretting about? The whole story in Galatians was some brethren from Jerusalem wanted to mix just a little bit of the law with grace. They were believing brothers. They were not saying step away from grace. They were just saying, just add circumcision to grace. That's all. That the whole issue in the book of Galatians was some brethren loving Christian brothers who love Jesus. They came to the church in Galatians, which was a Gentile church, and they began to say to that church, oh, you need to be circumcised. That's it. That was what caused all foolish Galatians. That was what caused, if any man come, let him be accursed. Just very innocuous. But Paul knew that if you introduce a little bit of error into grace, if you stretch it down the line, it will become a problem. We know by experience, 30 years ago, someone began to introduce into the Christian teaching this concept of faith for things. Fast forward, many years, our ministers no longer teach the gospel, they teach faith for things. It didn't start that way. The people who introduced it were lovely gentlemen, lovely preachers. They were well-intended. They supported the mission. They wrote books. They loved Jesus. They were the champions. In our generation, they were the champions of the faith. But they introduced something that became poison down the line. We are all witnessing it now. Whatever we learn as Christians, do not forget these simple words from Jesus that we're reading this morning. He said, don't run helter-skelter. I'll continue from verse 23. They will say, look here, look there. Do not go after them. Don't follow them. Continue in your constancy. Continue in righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Continue to watch and pray, for you do not know the time or the hour. Continue to love one another with fervent love. Continue to be imitators of Christ Jesus and have love, fervent love, one for another, so much so as you see the time. Continue to receive with meekness the engrafted word of God that is able to save your soul. Continue to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to be that old-time, simple Christian. Don't change your constancy. Don't move with the trends. I've always said, if anybody, anything in our age that proposes to be new revelation by the same token is a false revelation. Know your Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Know the epistles. Know them like the back of your hand. Know every word that proceeds from the mouth of the dearly beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. Because every doctrine, no matter how big, is centered, good doctrine, is centered around those simple words from Christ. There's a reason why the Lord did not come propounding the Greek and the Hebrew to us. Because truth is not really revealed by scholarship. Truth is revealed to fishermen, by people who are by nature incapable of understanding scholarship. Because truth is not exclusive to the brain. I think A.W. Tozer put it well. He said, there's a difference between Bible thought and spirit thought. Brother Peter and I were speaking with a friend yesterday. And one of the things we talked about is, and he said, but it would be nice to have both. I said, well, if you are spirit taught, you will have both. Don't go with them. Your personal devotion is necessary. That quiet time is still necessary. To watch and pray that you fall not into temptation, for your spirit, your body is weak, but your spirit is willing, you must know. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 24, the Lord himself said, when he was asked by the woman, by the well, that well, Samaritan, right? Woman, that, oh yeah, a point of doctrine, right? Oh, why do people say that? You Jews say that. So, and I'm like, look, things have changed. The time has come and the time is now. It's no longer about where or what or why, that the true worshiper must worship the Father in spirit and truth, because the fire desires such to worship him. For God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in what? 24. The Lord said, you're not going to have to worry about the kingdom. It's going to be, I don't know, this is me paraphrasing verse 24. You can read it. It's going to be on CNN, MSNBC, Fox News. It's going to be, I always make fun of the man with the white hair on TV every afternoon. The one with the breaking news is always breaking news. Even when the news is 24 hours, he's still breaking it. Wolf is always breaking news. Wolf Blitzer will break it if it happens in that. Don't worry about it, you will hear. That's what 24 is saying. In the day of the Son of Man, something will happen in the heavens. There'll be lightning and flashing. You will notice, those of us here will notice cicada. Whether you like it or not, you cannot ignore those things. I love them. They scare the women in my house. I love that. I love it. It freaked all of them out. That was fun. They are gone now. I mean, when I wanted them to behave, all I needed was to bring a cicada in. The old one and the little ones of them. It worked. It worked. I wish those things would come back. It will be in the heavens, one part of the heaven. So also the Son of Man will be in his days. 25. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. See how the Lord now draws our hearts back from the speculative to focus on the real things. You and I have to ask, Lord, what are the real things in our age that we should focus on them? Look around you. Your neighbors are dying. Our universities are dying. Christians are receding. The light of the glory of the Lord is not evident. Liberalism all over. We are shy in the face of opposition. We have real issues in our hands, on our hands as Christians. The Lord said, nobody lights a light and puts it under a bushel. Everywhere that God has sent us, we are prisoners of God. He said, the same way we used to give our bodies up to sin, now we're slaves of righteousness. We owe a debt to Jesus. In fact, there's a scripture in Romans, is it 6, that says, I reckon that one man died for all, and if one died for all, then those of us for whom he died should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them. We owe a debt. Our job is not to be doctors and lawyers and no, those are just opportunities to shine the light. How well are we doing in that category? Our job is not to be born again and wait to be raptured. Our job is to daily represent Jesus. We have real issues on our hands. And the Lord began to show these disciples the issue they had on their hands. You're cruising now. You're worried about the future. Let me tell you what's about to happen. I'm going to suffer many things. Verse 26. I'll be rejected by this generation. You think you've come to join a party that is going to be popular and accepted by Harvard and Yale and all of that. You think you're going to make the New York bestseller number one list. Oh no, I'm about to be rejected by this generation. How many of us are ready? The people who have done the most for Christ are people who are not ashamed to be rejected, who are not striving for popularity. Then the part where we start closing today. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They'll be eating and drinking, the married wives, they're giving a marriage unto the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Whatever else we're doing, Christ essentially is saying, don't forget the message of Noah. The people in the days of Noah, Noah kept building an ark with one hand. With the other hand, the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. He was telling them that a flood will come. They had a chance. There's a coming flood. Just like we're saying, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And these guys just kept laughing until the day came. They said, the day of the Son of Man will be like that. It will be a regular day. Some will be on their way to work. Well, it's likewise also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Just the things we're preoccupied with today. But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Then he went, remember Lot's wife. She actually left the city, but she disobeyed and looked. She looked back. I remember a passage, it's in Hebrews. I forget the chapter. I think it's chapter 11. It says, here we do not have a continuing city. They said that these men of faith, he said, if they had remembered the city where they were coming from, they would have had the good excuse to return. Let's not glance back. Let's look forward to the new Jerusalem. If your heart keeps desiring the things you left behind, the fame you left behind, the glory you left behind, the glory, he said, you are setting yourself up to be tempted to compromise on your Christian conviction. Let our minds be single in following the Lord Jesus Christ, because that was the mentality of Lot's wife. She was looking back. The Lord warned them, don't look back, just like he's warning us. Born again, thank God I'm born again. No, that's not the song I meant to sing. There's a song that says that I will not go back. There's no going back. No going back, no turning back. I have decided to follow. These were songs that they used to sing to remind us about our conviction. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in bed. This one scared me. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. And they answered to and said to him, where, Lord? And he said, wherever the body is, there the eagle will be gathered together. Essentially, the Lord, in his very wise way, he said, why are you asking me the obvious? Didn't we just call this the day of the Lord? So where I am, there you will be also. We have a glorious promise. It may not appear like that now, brethren. Of all people, we are the ones suffering. I look at the Forbes list of I didn't look at it. I mean, I hear about it. And I don't think there are really, I'm not saying there are no Christians there, but I'm sure majority of the names there are not Christians. I say to my Christian brother, show me your checkbook. The person signing that checkbook is likely not a born-again Christian. So why should we boast in that job? This is not our reward. We have a far better reward coming. And the Lord said, remember. Let's remember why we're Christians. When you forget why you're a Christian, Satan will give substitutes. Your Christianity will be about being recognized or being about showing people how good you are and loving you are. No, let your Christianity be about following Jesus. Even when the path is not clear to you, be the one that receives the engrafted word of God with meekness. Was it St. Anthony that said, that made the phrase credito crediteritis? Most people believe because they understand. He claimed that he understands because he believes. Faith precedes understanding in the Lord. The Bible does not tell us that the Lord treasures the really smart guy that knows things. No, it treasures those who believe in him. And we believe in this eternal word that Jesus is coming back. Remember, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Let us pray. Forever, Lord, your word is settled in heaven. We just need you every moment, Lord. We just need you. More than anything, we have prayed as a church that we really want to be like you. There's so much working against us, especially in our generation. But give to us the grace to just simply be like you. Help us, Father, to glory in you, to glory in your word. Let our professions match the way we live our lives. Grant to us the grace. In the book of Jude, it says, you are the Lord who will keep us from falling, and you establish us until Jesus comes. Father, please establish us. Do not give us house, a wonderful church, a loving church family where we visit each other. We're so happy together, and yes, and there's no problem, and everybody's fine, and our children are going to great schools. And remove from us your secret. And remove from us your cross. And remove from us the benefit of your pain, the fellowship of your suffering, being made conformable unto your death, so that likewise we may conform to the resurrection as well. Father, do not give to us, O Lord, manna, and hide from us your law and your commandment, that which you gave to Joshua, and you said to Abraham that he's going to teach his children. Father, help us to be serious Christians, not nominal Christians. Your word says in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, again, which you reminded me. He said, you're going to put a searchlight through the whole of Jerusalem, and you will search in Jerusalem men who are complacent, who say the Lord will do neither good nor evil, and punish them. Father, help us not to be at ease in Zion. Help us to walk in your love. Help us, Lord, to love you as you love us. Your word says your love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost whom you've given to us. Let the expression of the Spirit within our souls be with our being, be that we're being transformed like Jesus. Help us to be truly sorrowful when we are far from Jesus, and rejoice when we are close to Jesus. Let our joy not be the cars we bought or how good our kids are. The same things, Lord, that make the world happy is that after these things, the Gentiles seek, but we should seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of it. Help us, Father. Help us to have that our joy when we meet with one another is that Christ is glorified amidst us, that by his power we are doing all things. Give us the grace to seek you for the secret things, the things that only the 12 in the whole of Jerusalem initially knew to seek you for. The rest wanted bread. They wanted a miracle. They wanted a sign. They wanted wisdom. Said the Greeks, they wanted wisdom. The Jews, they wanted a sign. But we preach Jesus. Give us the grace that you'll be sufficient for us. Father, please recondition our hearts in this way. Let us be a church that, though despised to the world, is precious in your sight. You said, have you seen Job? My servant, how there's no one like him in all the earth. Father, say, have you seen this body of Christians? They're poor, but there's no one like them. They understand me. They love me. Father, this is our prayer. Thank you for the wonderful things you've given us. We thank you. But Father, to any degree that they are not being used for you, Father, forgive us. Help us to love you more. More and more every day. You said through Peter to us, Lord, that given all diligence, we must add to faith virtue, we must add knowledge, charity, and these other things, that if they grow in us, this is what will make us, so that we'll not be unproductive in the knowledge of Jesus. But if these things are not in us, these things are not in them, that they soon forget that they've been washed from their old sins. Help us, Father, to be zealously adding in the power of the Holy Ghost. Help us not to be yesterday Christians. Father, I pray in reality we'll not be Christians who tell the stories of when we were in college. Because our experience today is sufficient and it's increasing. So the path of the righteous will go brighter and brighter until that dawn does break. Father, let it be, Lord. Let our ears be inclined to the things of the kingdom.
Lord.
Blessed be your name, Lord.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen.